42.
Okay. Yeah, we're on page 42. But let's have a word of prayer while, before we get started. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we can be in your word. Lord, I just pray that you give us a blessing today. Help us, Lord, to have a good conversation and just to take into account some of the things that you have said in your word about what love is and how we are to conduct our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been going through, this book is basically on the fruit of the Spirit. So the first three chapters we were doing, like getting our hearts prepared to know more about the fruit of the Spirit. So it's kind of like we were tilling the soil, getting our fruit ready to be it. Now we're going to reap the harvest of the stuff that's been planted. So love is the first one of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the most important one. They all rest on that. So the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's just read that again so that we know what we're talking about here. I can find Galatians. There we go. And also, you are to be learning this verse, Matthew 5, 22 and 23. That's through the whole book. You have till the end of
Galatians.
I mean, sorry, Galatians. Don't confuse you. I know. The Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. That is something that you should work on to try to commit to memory by the end of our book. So that's our.
If I do that, well, I'll be good. Huh?
That's the big book. That's the big verse. The other verses are beneficial as well. We do need to work on those and try to commit those to memory as well. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's all there is to it. You just got to get the order of them. Once you start learning, just saying them over and over again, it kind of flows and it makes sense in the order that they're in. And plus, we're going to be going through our book that way. We're going to be learning love, and then the next one is joy, then peace, then long-suffering. We're going to go in that order that they're in God's Word. We're going to go through, because they're put in that order for a reason. I do believe, as I've gone through some of the rest of this book, they're in there. Nothing was done by chance, and they didn't decide, oh, well, this word fits better here, and, you know, let's just switch them around and make them, you know. God gave this to him, and they were in here for a reason, the order that they're in. So we've been going over love. We had to do a little grading of ourselves in how we love in certain circumstances. And some of them I didn't do so good. But yeah. So we left off at love rejoices not in iniquity. Or we're actually in 1 Corinthians. Yes. Where do we start this at? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 is the how we're breaking down love. So let's go to 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians.
If I can find it. They keep moving 1 Corinthians?
They move them around.
Okay. Okay, so this verse 4, it's 4 through 8, is the one that we're breaking down. We're at verse 6, basically. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So, huh? 1 Corinthians 13.
Oh, 13.
4.
You said 4.
No, 13 verse 4.
13. We all backwards, see? 13 verse 4.
Okay, so charity suffereth long. We've done that one. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So now it's on page 42. It says, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. It says verse 6. So verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. What is iniquity?
Good question.
Sin.
Sin. Lies.
Well, I mean, lying is sin. So sin it covers pretty much all iniquity. Okay. Doing things against God, basically. It's going against what God says. And we see that around us everywhere. But we don't rejoice in that. When others are in sin, we don't say, oh, good for you. You know, yes. Love looks past that. Love looks past someone's sin because we're loving the person, not their actions or what they're doing. And love is an action. We need to, it's not just a word that we say. There's a lot that goes into when you say, I love you, or I love you, so I want to do this for you, or even though you're a sinner, I love you because Jesus loved you. There's many avenues that our love can portray, whether it's to people that are very close to us or that we are in love with, or our family or friends, coworkers, just people on the street. God does not condone their sin, but he loves them as a person. He died for them. So we have to be careful in when we're out and when we make comments to people, and that we try to get it across is that I may not like what you're involved in or what you're doing, and I can't condone that because the Bible says it's sin. But you as a person, I love you because God loves you. God died for you. And that sometimes we have a hard time getting that across. It's, we can say it, but do we really mean what it said? Are we really applying that in our everyday life with, it's not necessarily just strangers, but it's, you have people that you come in contact with every day that you have a personal relationship with them, but it's not necessarily as deep as your family relationships or your, you know, the people that you love the most, or even our church family. There's degrees. There's like weight. Love is all encompassing, but there's degrees of how we love people. And you know, we've learned that at the beginning about what love is. There's several kinds of love. There's the brotherly love. There's, you know, that love that you have with your spouse, and there's, you know, God's agape love. So there's all these different ways to love someone, but we still have to keep in mind that love is an action. So in how you serve others, how you do for others, how you, I guess, give, how you interact with people, all of that shows your degree of love to them. Are we displaying Christ's love to them? Are we just tolerating them? Do we really genuinely care about them? You know, are we thinking about their souls? Do we really look at people that way? And, you know, Christ died for you. Do I even care enough to say something to you? You know, I know you. I know things about you, but have I actually interacted with you and shared, you know, Jesus with you? Have I told you how much he loves you? Where we do it, and it's easy to talk about it when we're in this circle, when we go out on visitation, it's in our mindset, oh, we have to tell others about the love. But in our general day-to-day life, interacting with people, how much does that really, you know, our focus, how much is that really, you know, put out? I know I'm guilty, because it's like you get caught up in your day-to-day life and you're working and you're interacting with people and you're telling them about this and you're having these conversations, and it's like, did I say anything about the Lord today? Did I actually, you know, bring his name up? Did I praise him for anything while I was at work? You know, wow.
On the way to church this morning, I meet the nicest. I meet the nicest people on the van sometimes in the morning, especially on Sunday mornings. And we get in because we're all going to church, so
right?
We all get into these conversations about, you know, what we learn in church and stuff. And one of the things one of the ladies was saying this morning is that what we do without even thinking is we judge people. You know. Which is something we're not supposed to do. Okay,
we're not.
Judgment is God. That's God's. But we automatically and instantly judge people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes with that judgment that we do is how we base how much we love
and how much we share with others.
Yeah.
Because you've already see someone and you have a preconceived idea about them, either in the way they're dressed, in the way that they act, where you are. All of these perceptions come into our minds automatically. It's just we do it unconscionably. We don't think about it, but it's just in our makeup. That's just who we are. So it's even more important, if you know that about ourselves, that we try to focus. How does God see you? How God died for you. He died for the people that live under the bridge. You know, he died for everybody. And we need to kind of take a step back and we need to analyze how we interact with people. Did you smile at anybody today? You know, as you walk down the street and someone went by, did you say hello? Did you even smile, acknowledge them? Some people are so in their, and I'm proud of you. And, you know, I was just driving in the car with my husband, and I did, you know, say good morning to him and was nice to him. So, yeah, that was a start. And then I got here, and I haven't interacted with anybody else, you know, since you got, tell you guys. So, here we go. But yes, man.
I'm confused. Is it in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2? It says if you are a sounding cymbal and don't have love, or something like that, you have to read 1 and 2.
Right.
And you don't have love, what?
What good is it?
Yeah.
If you're not loving people, then your words are just words. It's just like making noise. It's just like this. All you're saying is just a bunch of noise. If love isn't the motivating factor in how you talk to people, that's basically what those first two verses are saying. That's why it goes down into verse 4, and it's talking about what love is supposed to be, not what love isn't. Because we know what love isn't. And what love is more important, and how it looks at things, and we have to look through love's eyes, in a sense, God's eyes. We have to look in all of our situations. That's why when people are in unrighteousness, not only the lost, but our fellow Christians, if they fall into sin or do something that all of a sudden they're not here, or you see their countenances, there's something not right with them. We shouldn't make light of it. We need to reach out to them in love. We're not rejoicing in the fact that, oh, well, that happened to you and it didn't happen to me. And we shouldn't
judge.
We shouldn't judge. But we need to have love mourns over sin. It doesn't like, God is not happy when people sin. And we shouldn't be either, but we need to reach them in love to bring them back. We live in a fallen world, and we need to try to reconcile others to God's love. So how, when we have enemies, when there's people that are against us, how do we get past that? And in Matthew 5:44, it tells us that we need to pray for our enemies. That is not easy to do. It's not. It's not. It's hard, and it's not something, but it says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. That's a big... That's asking a lot. Because we get our feelings hurt, and okay, you don't like me, I don't like you. You know, and honestly, that's how we, you know, it's like someone says something that's negatory or derogatory to you or critical or however they say it, what's our first reaction?
Defense.
You want to say something back. Yeah. You want to give what they just, yeah, okay, fine, I don't like you either. So, you know, but instead, stopping for a second and, you know, like, okay, you know, sometimes critical things that are said to us are a truth. You know, we may have been whatever it is that they said that you were doing. You know, you could have been a little short with someone, or you could have, you know, look like you're mad all the time, or, you know, it's like sometimes you need to check your face. It's like, do you have a grouchy face all the time? You know, it's like, you know, like, check, it's like, okay, Lord, do I get so caught up in me that I'm not thinking of how I'm perceived? Because I'm too focused on what I have to do, and it's making me stressed, and da da da. And so every time somebody will say something to me, you snap at them, or you're short with them, or it's like that has nothing to do with God's love. That's not exhibiting. We're not getting any peace from the Lord, and we should have peace. You know, when we're saved, that peace, God's peace lives in us. We should be, you know, peaceful. We should be, have a calmness to it. Situations are going to happen, but it's all in how we react to them. So praying for our enemies is not always an easy thing, but that's what we need to do. If there's somebody that really rubbed you the wrong way, the hardest thing to do, but the most needful, is to pray for them. And don't just do it once. You need to keep praying for them until either your attitude changes about them or their attitude changes about you. So, okay, so still in verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 13 is love rejoices with the truth. Even, now they have this little caveat at the end of this. It says, even when it is easier and more profitable materially to lie. But it's never a good thing to lie. There's, but we always find it easier to not say everything that we want to say. You know, we don't just always say all the truth that needs to be said. We just kind of hold back on that. So are we lying, or are we just not telling the whole truth? What?
We're speaking with the law of kindness.
That's what we're doing. Okay, here we go. So, love is joyful when truth is known, even when it may lead to adverse circumstances, reveling, or persecution. I didn't score myself very good on this. Why is it not always easy for us to tell the truth or do what is right? So, it says to go to Matthew chapter 10 to find an answer. I think we all know what the answer is, but... Mm-hmm. Let's read what God says about it. Matthew 10:34. And this is all in the reds here. So, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Where are we supposed to go to? 38? Yeah, that's what I did. Okay. So, sometimes we have to make a choice. And sometimes we hurt those that we love the most because we are more critical with them. We are more apt to speak before we think with our those closest to us that we love. We tend to take them for granted, and we are probably, you know, we treat them worse sometimes than we do total strangers. And but sometimes we don't put, we put them first over what Christ tells us to do. We give not deference, but we put our families, we try not to rock the boat, so we're, you know, we do things for our families that, you know, we really know that we, you know, we need to come to church or we need to do this, or we, and it's like we let our families influence us, and you know, we don't do what we're supposed to be doing. But that's not good. Good in a sense of helping them to be closer to the Lord, or helping them to see that there's a difference in us, that we are different. We have to make a choice, and putting others first, we can, our families, our children's needs can come before our husbands, and we can we're like pulled in all these different directions, but we have to realize that Christ is first. What does he want me to do? There's an order that has to be followed. And we get the order upside down or backwards, then our life is a mess. And pastors said it over and over again. It's like there's a hierarchy. It's like not only in the church, but in our families. And we tend to kind of, you know, a lot of times those things get all out of whack. And so telling the truth, being truthful, that all stems from how we love. I guess it comes from, it's all from Christ's love. And you can tell someone the truth and do it in a nice way, even if the truth hurts. It's all in how you say it. I mean, it's all in how you get the, because sometimes people think, well, if I really tell them the truth, they're going to be mad at me. Well, yeah, if you, but sometimes, you know, truth hurts sometimes. And, but we have to be, what's worse, you telling someone that they're okay and they end up in hell because you didn't want to tell them the truth that, you know, that's not the way to heaven. You know, think about it in that aspect. It's like, I'm just going to keep condoning someone's idea that, you know, we could all get to heaven our own way, and you don't ever say anything about that. It's like, then I'm just allowing them to keep believing that, you know, they can do it however they want to, and there's more ways than one to get to heaven. And but Jesus says there's not. And but if we don't tell them that truth, then we're the one that's going to have a problem. We're the one that's going to be held accountable because we know the truth and we didn't tell it to people. So some of those things, like all sorts of stuff was going through my mind when I was going through this And it's like, wow. Okay, so bears all things. That's another one. This is verse 7. Verse 7 says, beareth all things. What does that mean? Beareth all things. Verse 7 in 1 Corinthians. We're going back and forth from 1 Corinthians to these other verses. It says, beareth all things. What does that mean, beareth?
Put up with.
Put up with, that's good.
Endures,
that's a good one.
Tolerate.
Those are, yeah. It says, love is tolerant, endures with others who are difficult to understand or deal with, has an eternal perspective in difficulties. Love remembers that God develops spiritual maturity through difficult circumstances. We end up in difficult circumstances. We have trials. If we allow God to work in our life and we get on the other side of that trial, are you stronger for that? Or are you worse off? Usually you're stronger. You've developed something. Whether it's patience, whether it's long suffering, whether you've learned how to trust God more, build your faith, all of these things, there's a reason why God allows things in our lives. But all we see is the circumstances that we're in. We don't see that or keep in mind that God already knows what's on the other side of this trial. God already knows what he wants to be accomplished in us. He sees the path ahead of us. All we see is where we're walking right here. We don't see what's ahead, but he does. But if we rely on him and keep our faith and stay close to him, then the path that we see a little bit more, we see a little bit more, but we still have to hold on to the fact that God knows what's going to happen. And I have to have confidence in him to know that he's going to get me through this circumstance, this difficulty that I'm going through. God already knows the outcome. And I would be scared to death if I knew the outcome in some situations of what's going to happen to us in the future. That would just be really scary if we knew everything that was going to happen to us. Or, ooh, yeah, that's a scary thought.
Okay, I have a question.
Okay, good.
Because. I keep looking at this whole thing. And then,
which one? What are you looking at?
We're talking about love.
Yes.
God's love and all that. And I was going along really great with that.
Okay.
Until we got down here to Matthew.
Matthew, which one?
Matthew 34.
10:34?
Yeah, 10:34. Well,
okay.
Where were we when my brain went into
this
went
question?
Into shock.
Oh, okay.
It went into shock.
About?
Because it's, okay, we're talking about love.
Yeah.
And all the things we're supposed to do for love.
Yeah.
One part of this book says love is an emotion.
Right.
And then the other part says love is not an emotion. Okay.
Love is action.
Love is, well, here it says love is an emotion.
Which page?
On page 42. In Matthew 5:44.
Matthew 5:44.
Well, at the top here.
Oh, this little pair.
I'm sorry. My brain is running around.
Okay.
It went into shock, and then it's just running around.
Oh, okay. I see.
Okay. So love is an emotion regulated by the lover. Okay.
Not the one being loved. Then it is possible for one to love everybody, even your enemies. Actually, it's more of a possibility. It is a definite command given by Jesus that I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
And then you sent me to check Matthew 34.
Right.
And Matthew 10.
But that was about telling the truth. Because Matthew 10:34 was when we were in
about telling
love rejoices with the truth.
Yes. So it's about telling the truth.
And not, right. Let's, okay.
But if okay, if, see, I'm supposed to have this, live in this one thing where I'm supposed to love people, whatever,
right.
But Jesus said he came here to set us against each other.
Well, not in that sense. It's, we are going to have, even in our own families, basically, right. We are going to have conflicts.
Yeah.
Because you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven.
Right.
Do all of your family members believe that?
No.
Then you are at variance with them.
At variance.
But you still love them because they're your family. But you have to be careful when you put them before what you believe, what you know is the truth. That's what.
Okay, but when you put it back into the, this is about telling the truth.
Right.
Then it fits in there.
Right.
Because for some reason it wasn't fit.
There were you kind of, you were back.
It was like you didn't
make the other step up.
I didn't.
Okay. All right.
Sorry.
So now we understand.
You have to remember to keep it in context of what, you know, because if you just take that verse solely on its own, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Yeah, you're going to think just what you were concerned with. But when you take it into context, that, you know, whomsoever shall there confess me before men and all that, I think God is just saying, in that perspective, hey, I'm not here to, you know, like sometimes you might say, I'm not here to make friends, or... And you got to look at it in that
right. It's not quite what he's saying. It's just that we are going to, not everybody's going to believe the way we believe, even in our very closest relationships, the mother and the daughter,
right?
The mother and the son, the father and the daughter, the mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law. Those very, very close relationships that we have. We are not all going to see eye to eye all the time. But if you put them above what you know is the truth, and you are not saying something against what they believe or what they are trying to get you to do, then you have put them before God. And that's what he is saying, is don't do that. But that's the way society is. That's the way it's going to get worse and worse, and it's going to be to where even your closest family members are going to be against you and what you stand for, because they are wanting the easy road. They are wanting to go down the wide road instead of the narrow path. And it's like, am I going to stay close to the Lord and follow him and believe that he's going to be on my side, which he said he's not going to leave me nor forsake me. He's going to be with me. It's going to be a storm and I'm going to have to go through it. But with loving them and they see Christ loving me and not me retaliating or speaking in anger or disregarding them altogether, and I'm not going to speak to you ever again because, you know, you're just like this. That's where that all falls into place, and that's what he's talking about in that verse. And it's going to happen more and more. The closer that it comes to his coming back, it's going to be more evident of who really is a believer and who thinks they're a believer or believes something totally else. It's going to come up to the surface. But the more we stand for Christ, the more either we're going to get an opportunity to tell someone and change their belief or get them to see the truth, or we're not. But we should be getting a little bolder the closer that it gets, because we see, seems like everything is allowed. It's like, we're not going to go there. Let's just not go there.
No, we can't go there.
No, this is Sunday school. We're not going to go there.
Yeah.
This is not in our book. So, but when difficult trials come, who gives us the courage to bear them and not run from them? That we're on the top of page 43. James chapter 1. We haven't got our 5-minute warning yet. We only got a couple minutes left. Let's hopefully get done with James here. Oh, it's like, where is James? I didn't go far enough.
5 minutes?
5 minutes. Oh! 5-minute bell.
I got 2 minutes till you're supposed to be here, Rodney. All right, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. After Hebrews.
Did you move
two views, Drew?
I found him.
Okay, good.
James chapter what?
One. James 1, 2 through 4. No, you're still in Hebrews.
Oh, well, I was in James. It was James. I turned too many pages.
There you go.
James chapter 1.
All right. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect does not mean perfect. Perfect means mature. So in our enduring trials, enduring things that happen in our lives, are we being more patient or less patient? Are we gaining any spiritual maturity through them, or are we not? That's what, why God, because if it's, it says, that I forget the verse, but it says, pray for patience, but be careful when you pay for patience, because you're going to get tribulation, because that's what it takes to have you to have more patience, and yeah, so, love believes all things, even when others' actions are ambiguous and you feel like not trusting anyone. Trust is a big, has a lot to do, it's a big deal. And some people's trust in others can be severely damaged because of things that have happened to them. But love should accept trustfully, does not judge people's motives, and believes others until facts prove otherwise. Even when facts prove that the person is untrustworthy, love seeks to help restore the other to trustworthiness. This one was hard for me. Especially when it seems like it happens, and then it happens, and it happens again, and it just keeps happening, and you just are like, God, could you just zap them? Could you just do something to them? Yeah, I just, you know. Exactly, exactly.
And trust God to get you through what you need.
Exactly.
So I can love you even though you
even though I don't really like you so much.
But I can love you because I trust God that He's going to put a hedge and protect
me. He knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. But because we have these little issues of control.
I heard that.
Sorry.
What'd she say?
So we could trust God to zap them.
That's true. We could.
Eventually.
We could have every faith and confidence in God that He's going to do that. Yes.
Eventually, they do. God said,
"Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord.
And let me tell you, God's retaliation is way better than anything.
I could even dream up exactly. Indeed, yes.
Vengeance is mine,
saith the Lord. So,
but His purpose in the revenge is to bring them to Him. Our purpose is not.
No, we just revenge. It's just, it's just, it's just, I, yeah.
It's a hard one.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
It is.
Love Chester.
That's why it says I'm not perfect yet.
Exactly. Thank you so much for that, yes. So, yes, how can you keep believing someone who's lied to you and continues to lie to you?
Well, you don't have to believe them. I mean, you can't stop them. You can't stop them. You don't have
no.
to believe them, no. You
but,
know they lie.
But if I know, and I keep that in the forefront of my, I know that people are not always good. Even though I want to see the good in everybody, but I have to keep telling myself that there is none good, no, not one. So it's like, I can't, I first you want to believe that everybody's good, but then you know that the that Bible verse that there's none good, no, not one. You know, so... So it's like...
You don't have to believe.
You don't have to believe them.
You don't
exactly.
have to believe them, but you can believe that God is... I brought some refreshments.
Oh, how nice.
I'll put them out.
Okay. So... We know that we know that the lost sinners, we know that they, you can sit right here.
Sure.
We know.
This is Jana Marsh.
Marsh. Okay. How are you?
Fine.
I'm Katie.
Tired. I worked all night.
Oh.
Oh, at Walmart.
Well, bless you for coming.
Oh my gosh.
Go home and sleep.
But
I made it.
Other believers do not necessarily know, I mean, what am I saying? Okay, so we know that the lost are going to lie and because that's just in their sin nature. I think it's harder when we think that someone's a believer and then you see it in them and you see the things that they... That's when that's the trust part. That's when it's hard to kind of have faith in them or trust in them when you know that they know better. But then it could continue. It still is happening. That's harder than my knowing that my coworkers that I know that are saved, you know, they're gonna lie or do things that aren't, you know, right and cut corners and you know do things that aren't ethical and you can expect that in the lost, but when you see it in the saved, that's when your trust gets a little. But then you have to realize, wait a minute, we're still all sinners. We all have a sin nature. It may some may be forgiven and some aren't. But it's not my job to be their Holy Spirit to convict them of what they've done wrong. I still just need to love them and pray for them that they will go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness in what it is. But if it's truly something that's burdening my heart, that was a hard word. Yeah, that one was not coming out. I'm sorry. That one. Nah. So, but we, you know, sometimes you do have to go to someone. You do have to go and say, you know, I'm praying for you, and it hurts that I see that you're in this situation, and you're allowing this in your life, and it's not good for you. Sometimes we have to be stronger. It may be difficult to say, but sometimes you have to go to people and you have to, you know, you're just not choosing the right path right now. And so believing that God can work in their life is a big deal. So
okay, so then question.
Yes, ma'am.
You go to this person and because you believe they're saved, you've had this conversation.
Yes.
And but you look at them. One, you're judging them because you're looking at them and you're saying, well, I don't think what you're doing is right.
Exactly.
But after you go to them and you talk to them or said something, maybe once or twice, how often do you have the permission
Well, that 70 times 7. It, yeah. You know, especially if they've wronged you, that's 490 times. That's not too many. God says to do it even, yeah.
But seriously though, you continue to go back and have that conversation?